don't believe I'm going to need the stool tonight. I don't intend to get too carried away in what I'm going to say. I'll probably be very quiet and very low-keyed, and probably I'm not going to say it. I'm afraid I'd get too many giggles and laughs, but if I can just manage to read my own scribbles tonight, it'll be good for us, okay? And so you pray that the Lord allow me to do that. Sometimes when I just write something down without an outline, just make a few notes here and there and scratches here and there, it's kind of hard to make out because you don't know my outlining. I may write a word up here and then draw a streak from it down here and put an arrow on it to something I want to say over here and come off of them here. And it almost looks like you're diagramming a sentence rather than putting an outline down you're going to preach from. But I want to try to preach a little while tonight. And why don't you turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And I'm only going to read a portion of one verse. And I doubt very seriously that this will be the theme really of the message altogether. But it's what I'm going to title it. Chapter number 4. And I want to read a portion of verse number 11. Out of that chapter in 2 Timothy, okay? The Bible said there by the hand of Luke and by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Bible said only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day, the grace. Thank you for the good singing tonight, the good fellowship with your people, good prayer time that we've enjoyed, the day, Lord, that's is the Lord's day. We rejoice in it. I praise you, Lord, for what you've done on Mount Calvary, for the redemption of our souls and the shedding of your blood, the life that you gave for us. I pray for every family, that God, that you'd help us to serve you unto the uttermost, help us to surrender and give our lives fully unto thee, that your name might be glorified. I do pray that you'd help us to be a faithful witness of Christ or for Christ, that sinners might be saved, that they might hear the good news of the gospel and come to you. Ask you to grant liberty tonight and help me say what needs to be said. And Lord, we'll thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, the Bible said there in verse 11, only Luke is with me. And if I ever get down to that verse, I may not get down that far before I cut it off. But I'm looking at the thought tonight, left alone. He said, Paul said, only Luke is with me. And that's a sad thought for a man to be left alone and or a woman as far as that goes. And but Paul says that, just one man, only Luke is with me. But he's looking for other company. He's looking for other men to come and be part of his ministry. And but he still makes that statement. Many have departed. Demas forsook him, having loved this present evil world. And he had sent others into other places, Titus and the Dalmatian and so forth, to preach the gospel. And then he mentions the fact to bring others with him, that Luke is with me. He said, take Mark and bring him with thee. Mark at one time had went back from the work, but Paul said he's now profitable for the journey. By the way, Paul is in prison here. He's in prison for the sake of the gospel, for preaching the word of God in a contrary way to the Jewish people. Israel did not believe in the Messiah. They did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. And because Paul preached him being Christ, the very God, he was not only placed in prison, but eventually he lost his head because of that. And I want to just do a little running commentary down through these verses for a few minutes and say a few things, and I promise you, I'm serious. I will not keep you long. If I can't read what I'm writing, I know I won't keep you long, okay? But I want to begin up in verse number 1 and just kind of do a running commentary down through these verses and remind you by way of introduction that Paul is writing to a younger preacher. He is an elder statesman at this point in his life. In fact, his life has come to a close. And he's certainly got a great deal of wisdom. God give Paul a wisdom as he grew in knowledge of the Lord. And he should you and I as well. and especially those of us that are called to preach. Those of us that have a few gray hairs in our head, we ought to have a little wisdom. I believe that's what the writer in Proverbs was referring to when he said the beauty of the old man is in the gray head. Just simply saying that the older man, the older woman, should have a little bit of wisdom about them in spiritual matters and in life itself. I know, and I've said this so many times, you young people in here that are teenagers under and above, there and about, you probably feel like you've arrived and no more than anybody else. But take my word for it, there's some people that's been down the road a lot farther than you have, and they know a great deal more about life in general than what you do. Life is not a pleasant thing. A lot of people believe that life is just a bed of roses, but it's not. There's some ups and downs. There's some hard knocks. Life is full of hard knocks and bumps in the road. And the longer you get down, further you get down that road, the more you'll understand it. And the thing of it is, we that have been down that road and have a little bit of wisdom, we ought to be able to pass that wisdom along to the younger generation. Grandfathers and fathers ought to have enough wisdom they could pass some things down to their children, their grandchildren. I'm finding maybe one of the problems might be the children and grandchildren don't want to listen to those that have that gray hair in their temple. Somebody can say amen right there. They'd still rather do things on their own. And I know they would because I used to live there. I once was young and now I'm old. So I used to live there, you see. And I know how younger people are. And so Paul here has been in the ministry a number of years. He's been in prison a few times. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten several times. He's been stoned several times. And he knows what it is to suffer affliction for the cause of Christ. He knows what it is to be abused and used for the cause of Christ. And he's writing to a younger preacher in the faith. And by the way, although 2 Timothy is in the middle, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote in the Bible. It's the last book that he wrote. And just prior to his death in a Roman prison, lost his head for the gospel's sake. He's writing here to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. In fact, it was Paul's son in the faith. Paul found Timothy, led him to Christ, told him about Christ. And Timothy became a follower of this great apostle and learned many things about him. And you know, I believe Paul set the right kind of example. I believe he taught correctly and from the Word of God. And he gave Timothy a great opportunity to learn what many young preachers today fail to learn and to understand. And so he begins this in a way that seems kind of strange if you don't look at the Word correctly. He tells Timothy, he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now you look at that word charge, and you think right off the bat that Paul is got the attitude of up in your face type thing. But that's not it at all. That word charge doesn't mean that he's up in Timothy's face and he's laying the law down to him. And by no means. But that word charge simply means a commendable thing. And it's used here at the beginning of this chapter to simply tell Timothy and you and I today that the things that follow what he says is very commendable. And he's commending Timothy in a way, and they would be commendable for you and I today. And so he says, I'm commending you, I'm charging you, Timothy, but I'm doing it before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm setting two witnesses to the fact of what I'm getting ready to tell you, and what I'm getting ready to tell you is such a commendable thing that you would do well to lay it to heart. And he said, charging before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And judging the quick and the dead, God is both judge of the living and the dead. And the word quick there simply means those that have been made, I believe, those that have been made alive. It could be referring to those that are living at His coming, but I don't think so. I think it's referring to those that have been made alive, because He speaks of those being quickened in Ephesians chapter number 2. You who were dead in trespasses and sin are now quickened. And He talks about being quickened. So when He says quickened here, I believe He's talking about those that are saved, those that are spiritually alive. But when He refers to the dead, He's referring to those that are spiritually dead. Not just those that are in the grave, but those that are spiritually dead. And here's the thing. He says He is going to judge both of them. May I tell you tonight that judgment is coming? It is coming, ladies and gentlemen. It's not, and contrary to what the song we sang, all will not be there. I don't believe in a general resurrection and a general judgment. I believe that the saved is going to be resurrected 1,007 years before the dead. And we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But those that are dead as it speaks of here, will be standing before the white throne judgment. And so I really believe here when He talks about His appearing, He's talking about His return, not the rapture. He's not going to appear in the rapture. He's going to be in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up to meet Him. But He's talking about at His appearing. 7 years after the rapture, He is going to appear back on this earth. And He's talking about at this time judging those that are quick, those that are alive. But the dead will be judged at His kingdom. And I believe that kingdom, not to mean the 1,000-year reign kingdom, but the eternal kingdom of Almighty God. And I believe that judgment will be at the great white throne judgment, when the kingdom of God will begin its eternal state, if we may put it that way. And so He is going to judge the quick and the dead. And He's going to do it at His appearing, and He's going to do it at His kingdom. And Paul is charging Timothy. You remind your people of this, Timothy. And by the way, I could remind you of that tonight, that there's coming a judgment day, not only for me, not only for these and Timothy and those that Timothy preached to, but for all of us. There's coming a judgment day. Not only us in here, but those out there, those that are lost, as well as saved. There's coming a judgment day, and every man shall be judged according to his works, is what the Bible says. I didn't say that, but the Bible does. But here's what He says about that commendable thing. And because of the judgment that is coming, judgment is coming, Timothy, therefore preach the word. Hey, preaching is in season, ladies and gentlemen. There's coming, a judgment is coming. And I'm going to say it. All will stand before God at one time or another. Right. Won't it be a horrible thing to stand before God as a lost person who's never been to Calvary, never been saved, never been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you're standing there before God? I'm going to tell you, I've stood before earthly judges before, and it's brought cold chills up and down my spine. I cannot imagine what it's going to be like to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, much less the white throne judgment of God, when we know that everybody that's standing there is there because of their works, and they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. They're not there. In order to be judged, whether they're saved or not, they're already lost. And they're going to be judged there according to their work. And He says, you preach, Timothy, because there's coming a judgment day in this world, and I want you to preach. And then notice this. He said, be instant, in season, out of season. You know, I've struggled with that for years. I wonder, what on earth can Paul be talking about when he said we ought to be in preaching, ought to be instant? And it ought to be instant in season, and it ought to be instant out of season. Well, I'm a Kentucky boy now. Used to be a Hoosier boy. And here in Kentucky, we have four seasons. We have spring, we have summer, winter, fall and winter. We have four seasons. And out of those four seasons, one of them is a time to plant. And I'm sure some of you in here plant a garden. No doubt some of you plant a garden. Many of you plant gardens in the summertime. Well, when you plant that garden in the summertime, you expect produce from it. And may I say, when you plant it in the summertime, you're planting it in season. Now, a man would be a fool to go out in January and plow up the ground and disc up the ground and put seed in the ground and expect to find a fruit or vegetables to grow out of that ground. It is just not going to grow. You know why? It's out of season. It'll grow in season, but it won't grow out of season. And what Paul is telling Timothy here, Timothy, you preach the word in season, out of season. In other words, you preach the word when it's going to profit people, and you preach the word when it's unprofitable. You preach the word regardless whether people receive it or if they don't receive it. If it's in season, preach it. If it's out of season, preach it. If they're receiving it, preach it. If they're not receiving it, preach it anyway. If they smile at you, preach it. If they frown at you, preach it. No matter what's going on, just preach the Word of God. Amen. It's in season, out of season. It's exactly what he's referring to. So you preach it in season, out of season. And he mentions three things here in that preaching. He said reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And there's not many people like that reprove and rebuke. A lot of folks like to be exhorted, but I want to remind you there's three of them there, and two out of three is in the negative context. You reprove and you rebuke, and then you exhort. And the thought there is, a man that will not take reproof and a man that will not take rebuke, you can exhort him all day long and you're going to get nowhere with it. Because he's not going to receive a thing you've got to say. But Paul said there, you be instant in season, out of season. When it's a good time to preach, preach. When it's a bad time to preach, preach, and do three things while you're doing it. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Then he said to do it with two ways. With all long suffering and doctrine. Oh my. Now I'm going to tell you, that's where it hurts me. Brother Doug, it hurts me to even say it. Now, we've got to be, as a man of God, we got to be a little bit patient with people. And sometimes I'm honest with you, I'm a very impatient person. But I'm saying this tonight on behalf of these younger men in here that are preachers, and some that someday, whether they know it or not, they may be preachers. And somebody said, not me, Brother Hall. I wouldn't bet on that. I didn't know I'd be a preacher either until that night came when God called me. I never dreamed of it. Me, God used as a preacher, but God did. Don't ever say no. I'm telling you, it may come your way. And I'm saying that to the young men in here. Hey, rebuke and reprove and exhort with all long suffering. In other words, be patient with people. They're not going to get right overnight. And if you're preaching out of season, just keep on preaching, because someday the season will roll around. I'm telling you, seasons change, folks. We've got winter, spring, summer, and fall, and they change just as sure as I'm living. And as sure as there is a season not to preach, there will soon come a season to preach. And at that time, when you rebuke and reprove and exhort, I'm going to tell you, it will benefit and help people. I'm telling you, a wise man will receive rebuke and will grow wiser. Right. But a fool hateth reproof. That's right. It's what the Bible said. I didn't say it. God said it. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. But he goes on now, and he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I think I've already bowed up here on some of my notes. I can't read them anyway, so it don't matter. But for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, you preach, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, by the way. Don't forget doctrine. Right. You got to get that doctrine into the Word of God. Amen. That's right. And then, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You preach sound doctrine because there's a time coming that men will not receive it, and they won't. And may I just draw back a little bit here and get in the baptistry and get ready for the rocks to start being thrown out. I'm afraid I might get stoned. But by the way, folks, the doctrine of sanctification is still in the Bible. And it's still a preacher's responsibility to preach on holiness. God have mercy on people today, that, want to reveal themselves out in public. I've never seen a generation in my life, and I'm 65 years old, thank you, but I've never seen a generation in my life of women that want to reveal their nakedness to anybody that's willing to take a peek at them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Men ain't got any better. And somebody said, preacher, you ought to preach that way. In season, out of season, ladies and gentlemen. It's still my responsibility to preach against people that reveal women that reveal their upper parts of their body. It's still my authority from God to preach against women that have got slits in their dresses longer, bless God, than the Panama Canal. Say amen right there. And it don't. All they got to do is take a step, and it reveals every single thing they got in their lower part of their body. I've seen them walk up on platforms of churches before and have a slit up this side or a slit up this side, the front or the back. And if they've got her up the front, buddy, when they make that step up, they're going to reveal everything they got. And I'm telling you, the Bible, Paul told Timothy, you preach that sound doctrine, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. My wife told me this, and so if she gets in trouble for it, it's her, not me. And it's not hearsay, I'm just telling you, she told it. She went into what used to be the Madisonville Baptist Temple to a bazaar. It's bizarre, all right, to buy some things. And she said, you wouldn't believe how the women in there were dressed. And said, especially the pastor's wife. Said, I couldn't get over it. How the pastor's wife was dressed. How on earth do you expect people to dress right and look right and live right if the pastor and the pastor's wife don't wear the right kind of apparel when they're out in public? They're not setting a right example. Now, I guarantee if they don't wear, they wear the wrong stuff out in public, they're going to wear it at the house of God as well. Amen. I said this a long time. We'll have a choir again someday, but I'm going to tell you, there ain't going to be nobody crawling up in it with slits in their dresses. And ain't nobody, no man going to be crawling up in there with his shirt unbuttoned and them three hairs he's got sticking out. Amen. Amen right there. Amen. Amen. Ain't that's right. I'm talking about the doctrine of sanctity, and I could go on and on. There's a lot of other doctrines. What about the doctrine of the church? Hey, somebody said, well, I don't have to go to church all the time. Well, friend, maybe you don't. But I'm just telling you that Jesus, the Bible said, that Jesus said that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I'm not talking about that big balloon. I'm talking about that little church down along the side of the road. I'm talking about a local, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. Amen. I'm talking about what you're looking at here tonight. Don't tell me how much love you've got for God if you can't love what He loves. How can we love Him if we don't love what He loves? It's an impossibility. You're looking at an impossibility there. So He said, you preach sound doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure it. People got the idea today they can sit home and watch television church. Bless God, you oughtn't even have a television, much less television church. I'd pick that egg sucker up by the cord if he'd hold on to it and he'd go out the door. Say amen right there, old man. Don't make no difference. Some of y'all have got rid of them and got them back. Now, I've said this and I'll say it again. I'd rather have somebody in the church that's had it and never got rid of it than I would somebody that gets rid of it and gets it back. You're welcome. I won't charge you a dime for that. Amen. That's right. I've got more respect for somebody that says, God says, I've got it. And somebody throw it out. Well, they supposedly had revival at Sturgis, and they stacked them up on a wall over there, VCRs and television sets and all this and all that, and had a whole wall stacked full of them. Had a great revival. You know how long it lasted? About 2 weeks. It was about long enough for the people to make their way back to Walmart. And the revival was over. And the homes were full of them again. I'm going to tell you what, unless it is, hey, I'm just telling you this, I love you, and I'm not, and I don't mean to boast on sin, I hope you don't think I am, but if it's not a conviction, let it alone. Amen. If you don't have a conviction about it, let it alone. You would rather, it'd be better for you to have it than throw it away and get it back. Amen. I could go on and on about doctrine. All kind of doctrine. Doctrine of the church. And I mean, it's on and on. They will not endure sound. You know what that endure means? That means to oppose. That means to be contrary to. And that means to be opposite of. They're opposite of everything you say. They're not going to dress right. They're not going to live right. Women today color their hair and think nothing about it. They're a redhead today and a blonde tomorrow. Brunette the next day. Black-headed the next day. I mean, they think nothing about it. They got long hair today, short hair tomorrow. They don't think anything about it. But I'm going to tell you something. God thinks something about it. When my Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, that's exactly what he meant. And when my Bible tells me that hair is a woman's glory, that's exactly what he meant.
Amen.
Paul just said, preach the word, Timothy. Time will come when it will not endure sound doctrine.
Right.
It will not endure that sound doctrine. They'll oppose it. They'll be contrary to it. They'll be opposite to it. But after their own set lust, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And you know something? I've thought for a long time that the people were the ones here that had the itching ears. They wanted somebody to scratch their ears. I don't believe that's it. I believe they're heaping preachers, teachers to them, having itching ears. I believe it's the preachers that want their ears scratched.
Oh, isn't he the most wonderful preacher? Oh, he's God's mighty man.
Tickle, tickle, scratch, 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 brag, brag, brag. And some of them that's bragged on don't turn out to be too well. I believe it's the preachers that's got the itching ears. They like to hear people talk good about them. That's why you don't hear much preaching on sin today. Because preachers don't want to be talked about. Amen. That's why Paul said be instant in season, out of season, Timothy. Because if you preach the truth, there's going to be some out there that's not going to like it. They're going to oppose you. They're going to stand contrary to what you say. And they're going to want somebody in there who wants their ears tickled, and we're just the crowd to take care of that. We'll tell them how wonderful they are, and then in turn they'll tell us that something good's going to happen to you today.
Amen.
Fellow said that, and Brother Matthias said one time in the glass outhouse.
Amen.
By the way, they've shut him down, I think.
Amen.
Now, I'll find where I'm at. He said, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know why? Because they got somebody in there that wants to hear their ears tickled. And so whoever's getting their ears tickled is teaching them fables, and they're learning the fables and they're drifting from the Word of God. Are we not doing that today in churches? That's right, we are. Brother Troy told me today he talked to a Mormon. No. An Amish man. I don't know why I said Mormon. God help. Talked to an Amish man the other day. You know what that man told him? That man told him, says, well, don't you know what we are? And Brother Troy said, yeah, you're Amish. He said, we're Baptist. But said, the only difference is, said, we're old-time Baptists and y'all is modern Baptists. Said the reason we don't have musical instruments in the church, because it makes the foot get the tapping. And instruments do. So they don't have instruments in the church. But you know what I thought about sitting right there? I don't say this, Brother Troy, to belittle that man at all. You know what I thought about sitting right back here a while ago? I thought, what about rap? They's rap music, don't have an ounce of music to it. They get to patting that foot and they don't have 1 ounce of music with it. So I'm going to say music really ain't got anything to do with it. I'm going to tell you why the foot patting takes place. It's what's in the heart.
Amen.
Amen. If music, whether it's got a piano with it or whether it doesn't, if it touches your heart, it ought to touch your heart before it touches your feet. Say amen right there.
Amen.
If it does, it's good and it's all right. Somebody say amen now, oh me. Amen. Said they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But he said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And I believe Paul was talking about making full proof of his ministry when he said over in Romans chapter number 15, he said, I'm not willing to rest until I fully preach the gospel in the regions of Illyricum and all around about there. I'm not going to be satisfied till I fully preach that gospel. And apparently he got it done. Because he says down here in a verse or two on down, he said, I've finished my course. He said, I've done everything God's called me to do. I've got the job. And I believe that is exactly what David was talking about in the Psalms when David said, Lord, let me live long enough just to show thy power to the generation that is coming up. In other words, he said, Lord, he said, hey, I want to be able to live long enough to make full proof of my ministry. For people to know that I'm a man of God. When I leave this earth, I want people to be able to look back and say he was a preacher. He was a man of God.
Yes, sir.
May not be much of one, but I want to say he's a man of God. That's right. That's right. And he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He was ready to go. Paul was ready to go. The time of his departure was at hand. He's grooming this preacher and telling this preacher, I'm getting ready to get out of here. I'm getting ready to go. And then he goes on to say, I have fought a good fight. It's not a recreation room, Brother Roloff said. It's not fun and games. We're in a battle of right and wrong. And he said, I've fought a good fight. He said, I have fought with Satan. I fought with sin. I fought with the flesh. I fought with the world. I fought with all manner of sin and ungodliness. He said, I have fought that good fight. And I'm going to tell you what gets me is the next thing he said. He said, I fought a good fight. He said, I finished my course. But then he said, I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. And by the way, when he said, I have fought a good fight, that literally means to be valuable or virtuous for appearance or use. In other words, Paul said, what I've done outwardly, and it's good for appearance. In other words, I've left a good testimony. How I've lived has left a testimony to those behind me. And oh, how we ought to, all of us, whether preachers or not, have a desire in our heart to leave a testimony behind us that we have fought a good fight. When we can say we have kept the faith and we've finished our course, hey, we ought to want to say I have left behind a testimony that I kept the faith, that I fought on, that I didn't quit, that I didn't stand up. Hey, here is a man getting ready to die. Within maybe hours of writing this, Paul is going to die. And he's still talking about fighting a fight, good fight of faith.
Amen.
Now, I'll tell the church this. Let me read this verse over here in verse 13. Paul talking, well, let me read verse 12. He said, in verse 9, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. And then he goes on, he said in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with me in the books, but especially the parchments. I want you to get a hold of this. This is not mine. This was picked up from an old man that preached in the church out where my son goes to church. An old missionary, retired. Been out on the mission field now as a retired man, working on the mission field. He said when Paul wrote that, he was about to die, ready to be beheaded. But he said, I've got a cloak, I want you to bring my coat. I'm kind of cold. And he said, I want you not only to bring that cloak with you, but he said, I want you to bring some books. I got some books there and I want to read some books. But here's the getter, he said, but especially the parchments. He said, I want you to bring the Bible. And you know, and here's what that old man said. Now I didn't say this, I know what that old preacher said. He said, what Paul is saying there is, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. I'm now ready to be offered on the sacrifice of God. But he said, I'm going to tell you something, Bubba. Bring the parchments. I still got a few things left in my heart that I want to say to somebody.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. And I'm going to tell you something. I may be getting old, but I still got a few things left I want to say to somebody. Amen. That's right. There's still a few things down in there I don't think I got out yet. I don't think I've quite got that far yet. Wouldn't that, ain't that something now? Man ready to die. And he said, you bring me that Bible. I've got a little more preaching I want to do before I leave here. I'm ready to go, and my time's in hand. My departure's in hand. I may not have but hours. But can you imagine a man with that kind of grace about him thinking in the last hour that he's going to live, that he wants to be standing and preaching? Y'all heard about George Whitfield, how when he died? Probably died of tuberculosis. And the last message that he preached, I forget how long, it was just a few minutes, but they begged him to preach. And he walked, I don't know how many, he preached several times that during that day. And he stepped out on the balcony of that house and preached and hung on and preached while blood dripped out of his mouth from tuberculosis. And he walked back in and laid down in his bedroom and died and went home to be with God. The last few minutes of his life. He could have very well said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've kept her. I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. And he had. I'm going to tell you, minutes before he died in that bedroom, he stepped out on that balcony and preached. He said, give me the parchment. People standing there begging him to preach one more time. Just let us hear you one more time. That's how great a preacher Whitfield was. And I'm going to tell you, that's how hungry people were for the Word of God.
Amen.
I would say that the hunger, and I say this lovingly, but I'd say the hunger equaled the preacher. You'd be amazed at how much better preaching preachers would do if folks were hungry to hear what they have to say. But they're not. It's a take and leave it attitude today. And it just puts a strain on the man of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It puts a strain on the man of God if folks are not willing to listen to what he's got to say. Whether it be rebuke, reproof, or exhortation, they still are not willing to hear what he says. It is a strain on that man to preach it. And he walked out with blood running out the corners of his mouth, preached his last message. Lay down on the bed and went to be with God. What a man. What a great man of God. Now, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He was confident of that. He wasn't cocky. He was confident. And he said, and here is what blesses my soul. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Paul said, I'm not the only one that's got a crown of righteousness. I'm not the only one that has one laid up. But God's got one laid up for everybody that loves his appearing. Do you love his? Are you looking for him tonight? Are you longing for his appearing? I am. This world is in such a mess. They're not. No. Hey. I'm going to tell you, the man's getting ready to come on the scene. Y'all going to have all the answers.
Right.
The only one thing about it, they're going to be some bad answers, friend.
Right. All right,
listen to what I'm saying. We're getting ready to meet Jesus. And they said he's got a crown of righteousness, not only for Paul, but Paul included all that crowd. And I can say that to you tonight. I believe that I've got a crown of righteousness waiting for me, but I can believe I can say this for me. Not me only, but for all you that love his appearing. Every one of you that love his appearing. You've got a crown of righteousness. You know why? It's not my preaching that has made you righteous. It is Christ that imputed his righteousness into you is what's made you righteous. That's why that crown of righteousness is laid up for you. That's why. It's because of that imputed righteousness. And then he goes on to say, do thy diligence to come shortly. Hurry up, he said. Get here. And he said, for Demas hath forsaken me. God help. Old Demas said Demas loved the world and he's gone. He said, having loved this present world, and he's departed unto Thessalonica, Christian to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And then he said, only Luke is with me. He said, I'm left alone. You know, that doesn't amaze me. It should. But it doesn't. I'll tell you why. When Christ came to die, when Christ died on the cross, there was a handful around the cross that really loved him. Not many at all.
Right.
And it doesn't surprise me that as a man of God, he didn't draw a great crowd.
Right.
There wasn't many at his funeral. There wasn't many at his funeral. But I want to be that way. If I have to, I put it like, I don't want to be that way, I mean, but if I have to be that way, I will. If I have to say, ain't only Brenda's with me. Praise God, only Brenda will be with me. I hope it isn't that way. But if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Because I'm going to keep on preaching and doing my best to rightly divide the word of truth and preach to you the best I know how, that your life will glorify Christ and be prepared to meet Him at His appearing. Let's stand together.